It's so good to be here with all of you this morning. This day's been a long time coming, and it's a privilege and a blessing. And we're going to go ahead and start in the book of 1 John. This is what the Lord put on my heart. And so in obedience to Him, that's what we're doing. 1 John. A little bit about John. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 apostles. But before that, he was a Galilean fisherman there on the Sea of Galilee, casting his net along with his buddies, Peter and Andrew, the brothers, and his brother James. And so they were partners as fishermen, just regular dudes, fishermen, blue-collar workers, getting out there, working hard every day, hitting the grind, getting the fish, you know, taking them to market and all the other stuff that would be involved in that. People that you and I can relate to. Relatable. And that was John. And he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and so heard those fiery preachings of John, the call to repentance. John came to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, didn't he? And he did that by calling people to repentance, a recognition, oh my goodness, I fall short of the glory of God. There's things in my life that cause me to fall short of His glory, of His goodness, of His perfection. And there's no way that I can reach God. And what do I do? And so the first step was, I'm a sinner. And I need to repent of this. And so they came. They came out to hear the fiery preaching of John. And then to get baptized unto repentance and say, man, I got to do something. And so I'm going to change my mind about my sin. I'm no longer going to embrace it. I'm no longer going to say about my sin that it's okay. You know, it's all right if I rip someone off here and there. Or if the soldiers, you remember them coming and they were extorting. And John said, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. And so there was the first step, right? But then Jesus came along. Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one whom John the Baptist said, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And oh, what a relief, because even the people that were baptized with the baptism of repentance, the baptism of John, knew that that still wasn't enough to take away their sin. And they found that even with those efforts and that will to do right, they still fell short. Like Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation and tried to do well and tried to earn his way to heaven and found that there just wasn't enough that he could do to reach perfection, which is the requirement to get to heaven. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so there was a need for a sacrifice, a perfect lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so there the Apostle John was there witnessing all of these things. And then John the Baptist points to Jesus. And then John the Apostle says, yeah, I want to follow him. And Jesus comes to him one day when he's mending his net out there. And he says, follow me. And immediately he left all of that behind. His work, his family, his dad, and the business there. And he followed Jesus. He said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And became one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Living with him day after day. Watching him perform miracles. Watching him grab Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. And saying, be healed. And she rises up and she served them. And the Apostle John got to witness this. He got to see it. Jesus affectionately called him and his brother the sons of thunder. And so apparently this is because he had kind of a temper. And there's some evidence of this in the Word. One day he saw people casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but they weren't one of the 12 apostles. And so he forbade them. Hey, what are you doing? You can't be doing that. That's just for us to do. And he came to Jesus and he said, hey, I told those guys not to do that. And Jesus said, oh, don't forbid them. If they're for us, they're not against us, you see. And so he put John straight there. And then there was the time where Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and they were to come through this Samaritan village. And so he sent his disciples out to prepare the way, and they went and they came to prepare for the coming of Jesus through this village. And they said, no, he's going to Jerusalem. We won't receive Jesus here. And so John, along with his brother James, said, hey, let's call fire down from heaven and destroy this village. Yeah, just like Elijah did back in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, hey, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy the world, but to save it, to save it. And so, again, he puts John in his place. And then there was the time he asked along with his brother at the prompting of their mother that he and his brother James could sit next to the Lord, one on one side and one on the other in glory. Oh, and that made the other disciples mad. What are you talking about, man? What about us? And Jesus then goes on to give them this message about being the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest, well, you've got to be the least. And my economy isn't like the world's economy, right? And so here, this is kind of a glimpse of the Apostle John. But I find it interesting. He and James and Peter came to Jesus when Jesus was saying, do you see this beautiful temple here? Not one stone will be left upon another. And John, you can kind of tell that John might have been kind of excited about that judgment, right? and so he and Peter and James come to Jesus and say, tell us more about this. We want to know more. And it just shows his interest there in the last days. He had an interest in that. And it's interesting that the last book he wrote, of course, was the book of Revelation. But Jesus just kind of, yeah, I know John. I think he's really going to really like this. I think I'm going to give John this vision of Revelation in the last days. And so he does. And John gets to write that down before going home to be with the Lord in glory. He was with Peter and James at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes into this bright light with a white robe that was whiter than anything they could see. And there he was with Moses and Elijah, a foreshadowing of his future glory that he would go back to with the Father. And perhaps the glory that he enjoyed before the incarnation, before he became a man. He referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. This is awesome. I am the one whom Jesus loved. Did you know that you and I can say the same thing? I am the one whom Jesus loves. Can you say that with conviction? Can I say that with conviction? Can I say I'm the one whom Jesus loves? This is where God wants us to be. He wants us to get to that place, if we're not there, where we can say with confidence, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I am the one whom Jesus loves. And we can't say it because we've earned it. We can only say it because of the blood of Jesus Christ spilled out for us, and that we're washed and we're clean and our sins are forgiven and they're removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And as we receive that by faith, God forgives us of our sins, and we're clean and we're forgiven and we are perfect. And therefore, we are beloved by God. And we can say with the Apostle John, I am the one whom Jesus loves. Let's say that together right now with conviction. We're going to say, I am the one whom Jesus loves. We're going to do that two or three times. Okay, ready? One, two, three. I am the one whom Jesus loves. Again, I am the one whom Jesus loves. And one more time, I am the one whom Jesus loves. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Doesn't that just make you want to begin to worship Him and praise Him and give Him glory and honor and just go, wow, Lord, Your grace is just too much. But man, never forget that. We've got to hold on to this, and we've got to believe it every single day. I am the one whom Jesus loves. And let's not be afraid to get close to Him, because the Apostle John was not perfect, but he understood the grace of Jesus. He said that Jesus came to bring grace and truth. The truth is the light. And the grace, oh, the grace that he felt from Jesus despite his shortcomings, despite that he was a son of thunder. Jesus still loved him, and he recognized it. He saw it. Man, this guy loves me. And he wasn't afraid to draw close to Jesus because of it. Remember at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And it says there that John was leaning up against Jesus. Isn't that cool? He was leaning up against him. He wasn't afraid to be close to him. And he nodded at him. You know, Peter's like, you know, he'll listen to you. He loves you. And so, you know, he asks him, and that's when Jesus says, hey, the one who dips his bread in the thing, and I don't remember the details, that's the guy. And so, anyway, he wasn't afraid to get close to Jesus. He wasn't afraid of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized the love. He recognized the acceptance, and so he stepped into it. And he leaned into Jesus. Leaned into him. Oh, I just love it. He wrote so much about the love of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's interesting to read the Gospel of John and the things that stuck out in John's mind. The things about love and the things about the Holy Spirit. So much of our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes from the Gospel of John. Those are the things that really stuck out in his mind as Jesus dwelt among them as a man. John was the only apostle there at the crucifixion of Jesus. He scattered along with the rest of them. The Bible says the shepherd was smitten and the sheep were scattered, right? But he came back to the cross. And there he was as Jesus was taking his last breath. And Jesus looked down and there the apostle John was with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he said, woman, behold your son. And then he looked at John and he said, behold your mother. And John took Mary in to live in his home and take care of her for the rest of her days in obedience to that command of Jesus from the cross. I think I would, you know, of all the commands, that would be one that you'd probably pay attention to, you know. But anyway, he was also the first disciple to the tomb. He was the second to enter it. He was faster than Peter, but not quite as brave. And Peter got in there first. And then he ministered along with Peter in the early part of the book of Acts. He was there for that temple healing when that man was asking for alms. It was a man who was over 40 and had been lame from his birth. And he was asking for money. And Peter said, hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Remember that one? And so then it started this incredible stir in the temple as they're seeing the miracles that Jesus did continue through the apostles and his disciples. And so there, John and Peter were together. They were together when they got arrested, right? All the apostles got arrested together, and they were freed by an angel of the Lord. In fact, John went with Peter where there was a Samaritan revival. Isn't that funny? Lord, let's call fire down from heaven and kill these Samaritans. And now, in the book of Acts, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which he was very much a part of that day at Pentecost as well. We see that there's this Samaritan revival led by Philip. And so they're coming to Jesus, they're being baptized in the name of Jesus, but they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so they called Peter and John to come on down and be a part of this great revival happening in Samaria. And they prayed over the people, and those people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First mention of that after Pentecost. Pretty awesome. And so the Apostle John lived with Jesus, saw his miracles, had his life transformed by him, drew close to Jesus, and entered into a wonderful, intimate friendship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Saw him crucified, but saw him rise from the dead, and then ascend into glory, and was filled with the joy of that and with the hope of his own salvation and his own future in heaven. Very exciting. And so he's continued to minister there in the first part of Acts and beyond, because we're told that he moved to Ephesus there in Turkey. And because of his witness for Jesus Christ, he was arrested and they tried to boil him in oil. All the other disciples were martyred for their faith in one way or another, which is an excellent proof, my friends, of the reality and the truth of all of this. Because who in their right mind would die a violent, gruesome, horrible death for something that they knew was a lie? Nobody that I know, and definitely not that many people. Maybe one of them would go off their rocker and do something crazy, you know, screw loose, whatever, there goes another marble. But not all of them. No. So it's a wonderful proof of the truth of all that happened and all that they witnessed, that they weren't lying about this. And so he moved to Ephesus. He was exiled after they tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't boil. Love it. And by the way, this isn't in the Bible. It's according to church history. And then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And so he wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation right before the Lord took him home. So he died of an old age in Ephesus. Just as, remember Peter, the Lord was telling Peter that, hey man, you're going to die for my faith. This is for your faith. This is a paraphrase. And Peter's like, what about that guy? And Jesus was like, hey, that's none of your business. Whatever I do with him is between me and him. And so then people thought, oh, John's never going to die. And John was like, that's not what God was saying there, guys. But we see that he was not martyred. And that God's plan for each of us is going to be different. And so we've got to be careful. Not, what about, God calls us to some calling and we're like, ooh, that's a tough one. What about that person? Can't I do that instead? And God's like, no, you just serve me. I've made you specially and specifically for a special work that I have for you. And then we just surrender ourselves to the Lord's work. It's not easy, guys. It's not easy to do that because the flesh screams against the dying of self that is required in the service of the Lord. But when we do it, when we step out in faith, when we say, yes, Lord, and we follow through with it, oh, the rejoicing that's there and the joy that comes in serving the Lord, and there's nothing like it. And the fulfillment, oh, how John was fulfilled. And so he writes the book of 1 John as a general epistle to the churches. An epistle is just a letter. And so he writes this letter to the church in general. And he's got some purposes here that he is letting us know about. And one thing that's interesting to note is that there was a false doctrine that it was arising in the church called Gnosticism. And part of this false teaching was that material is evil and spiritual is good, and that Jesus was immaterial and did not come in the flesh. And so we're going to find as we read through the book of 1 John that he is combating that in a couple places, making it really clear that no, Jesus did come in the flesh and that he was a material being. He was like you and I, flesh and blood. But he was also divine. He was also God come in the flesh. And then he gives four specific reasons for writing the book of 1 John. And so let's take a look at those. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Why? "That you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Wow. We're going to get more into this, but here is the main theme of the book of 1 John. Fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. With each other. And so there's this invitation that he's given out here to come join in the fellowship. Be a part of the fellowship. So what in the world is fellowship? Well, just think two fellows in one ship. They have something in common, right? They're together there in the same ship. And so fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means to have something in common, to have something shared. And it really the understanding there is to be in right relationship. In depth of relationship because of that. And of course, in an earthly sense, I think of my relationship with my wife, Christy, and how we have koinonia. We have koinonia because we live together. We share food together. We share our heart and our lives together. We share the same bank account. Everything that is mine is hers. And everything that is hers is mine, except I don't wear her clothes. And I don't use her makeup either. Just make that clear. But everything we share in everything. And of course, God through marriage has made us one flesh, right? Koinonia, fellowship, oneness. The word communion is koinonia. When we take communion and you're taking of that bread and I'm taking of the same bread and that bread that is nourishing you, is nourishing me. There's a oneness that we have as we're taking in the juice, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so our communion, and that's what it comes back to, our communion, our oneness, our koinonia, our fellowship, is that we are saved by grace. And the same blood that cleanses and washes me and makes me pure and clean and whole and perfect also cleanses you and makes you whole and clean and perfect. And man, that brings joy, doesn't it? That causes us cause for rejoicing. And so our fellowship then is with the Father because our sins are forgiven and we're reconciled to Him, no longer enemies, but friends. And our fellowship is with the Father. And since you have that fellowship, I have that fellowship, and we've entered into what John is declaring here, we have fellowship with Him and with the other apostles. And those who saw Jesus and were with Him. And we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And this, my friends, should bring great joy to all of us, no matter our circumstances. Even if the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you and I have fellowship with one another because we have said yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so that's a huge theme here in 1 John. And it'll keep coming back to that because look at the second reason that he wrote this book. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, the very next verse, "And these things we write to you," why? "That your joy may be full." Woo-hoo-hoo! You mean we're not supposed to be a bunch of Eeyores walking around? No. We're supposed to have fullness of joy. Because we have every reason to have fullness of joy. And when we're not feeling the joy, then we just go back to the cross, my friends. And we just begin to worship the Lord. And you just pump up your worship music and begin to praise and glorify Him. And oh man, the joy begins to come back, doesn't it? Hallelujah. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on the cross, our eyes on the resurrection, and our eyes on heaven. Because in this world, if we don't, we are in trouble, my friends. We're going to be overcome with all kinds of grief and anxiety and depression because there's no hope in the world. But there's hope in Jesus, and He has overcome the world. Hallelujah. We need to hear that right now and this week. And so there's fullness of joy. Reason number three that he's writing the book, John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. As we read through this, as we're taking it in and believing it in faith and saying, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, God's going to say, you need to repent of that sin. You need to repent of that sin because it hinders fellowship with the Lord. Just like, as to go back to my analogy, my wife and I, if I sin against my wife, which I have many times in our 22 years of marriage, sorry to say it, then the fellowship is interrupted, isn't it? I'm on the couch. Not all night, never. And she's crying and hurt. And our fellowship is interrupted. Do I have any thought of divorce? No. Do I have any thought that she's no longer my spouse? No. Does she have that thought about me? I don't think she ever has. Maybe it crossed her mind, but I don't think so. I never got an indication of it anyway. But the fellowship is disrupted until what? Until I say, I'm sorry. Until she says, I forgive you, or vice versa. And then the fellowship is restored. And we have oneness once again. And we can laugh together and do life together and enjoy. And I don't want to sin against her to break that fellowship. That's how it is with God. He has written this, the Apostle John, that we may not sin, practice sin. It doesn't mean you're not going to have your slip and fall. But it means you're not going to willfully, intentionally continue in sin. Because you got the Lord Jesus, you've got fellowship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ and with the body of believers. And you don't want that disrupted or interrupted. And so as we read through this, let's just be surrendered and go, God, God, I want fellowship with You. I want closeness with You. I don't want that to be interrupted and hindered. And let's just keep those lines open. And I would be remiss not to, since I've gone on about this for a little while here, it does say there, if you continue on in that verse 1, it says, and if anyone sins, so here's the relief. We have an advocate, a lawyer, a defense lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Woo! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! And so when I slip and fall and I go, oh, I'm going to hell now, and, you know, I'm such a loser, and begin to label ourselves these things that aren't true, but instead we go, okay, I blew it. God, forgive me. I confess my sins. You're faithful and just to forgive me. Lord God, restore our fellowship and heal my relationships that were hurt because of this. In Jesus' name, I have a brand new start, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And we'll get more into that as we go along. And then lastly, number four, reason that John wrote this book, this epistle, is in 1 John chapter 5, Verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so the fourth and last reason is assurance of salvation. Isn't that encouraging? We can be assured of our salvation, that I'm saved. I can know that I know that I know that I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm saved. And that's where the joy comes from, knowing that you're saved. And that fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another is going to go on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever, no matter what they do to my body. That's just the beginning, whatever they do to my body. It's just the start. And so we let go of our fear of death. We get excited about heaven. We believe in faith that all these things are true. And we keep reminding ourselves of the reality and the fact of it again and again and again. And as we read through 1 John, you're going to see it just spirals through these truths. John will say it, and then he'll say something else and something else and something else, and then he comes back to it. And all right, let's go another round. And oh, here it is again. And oh, let's go another round. And here it is again. And it's working. It's working into our minds, and it's working into our hearts so that we're not just pretend Christians, but it's real. And the fellowship is deep, and the fellowship is rich. Ah, hallelujah. And this isn't a fairy tale. It's a reality. And so I'm excited to go through this book together because God's going to be transforming my heart along with yours. You know, the guy who stands up here, he's the guy that needs it the most. You know? And so here I am to grow and to be enriched by this wonderful book along with you, and we will have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with each other and all the apostles and the saints that have gone before us who are waiting for us and cheering us on. They're going, yeah, come on! And they're waiting for us to be received into glory with big hugs and welcomes. It's going to be a glorious day. Isn't that exciting? All right. Hey, you guys ready to get into the book? All right, let's do it. So we're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. We're going to stop there today. And let's pray over this section of Scripture as we take the next 11 minutes to go through this. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this word again. Lord, stir it into our heads and into our hearts. Lord, transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. That which was from the beginning. He's referring here to Jesus Christ. Because he talks about what he's seen, what he's heard, what he's looked upon. He refers to him as the Word of life. And that word is logos. When you look at the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Brain fade. In the beginning was the Word. What was it? And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. And then later on, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here we're talking about Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. So point number one is that Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. It helps so much to understand who were having fellowship with, and who Jesus was and who he is. And so he is and is eternal. He's forever. John chapter 17, verse 5 says this, "And now, O Father," this is Jesus praying to the Father just before he dies. And he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Whoa. Jesus did not come into existence at his conception within Mary. He existed forever before that in fellowship with the Father. With the Father. And so we're told here in John 17, 5 that he was there with the Father before the world was, forever and ever. Astounding. Jesus is present and active and given credit for creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." This is Jesus. Jesus is throughout the Old Testament times present. There's something called a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ outside of his birth and death. And we see Christophanies in the Old Testament. We saw it with Abraham, remember? These angels came to him and they said, "We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham begins to have this conversation with the Lord. It was God Almighty in the form of a man, a Christophany. Jacob wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with God. It was God Almighty in the form of a man. Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's army as he was about to go in and take the promised land and conquer it. He saw Jesus, the captain of the Lord's army. Gideon, happened with Gideon too. And one of my favorites is Manoah and his wife. Who was Manoah? Manoah was Samson's dad. And you remember the story of Samson? He was to be dedicated to the Lord. No alcohol, not to cut his hair, and to follow the law of God completely. And God was going to use him powerfully to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And so the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Manoah's wife and told her these things because they were barren and didn't have any kids. And so then miraculously they become pregnant and have Samson. But as the Lord's telling them this, he goes away and she tells her husband about it. He's like, "Oh man, I wish I got to see him. And let's pray and ask God to send him again." And so God does, and he comes, and he physically is seen there with Manoah's wife. And then she calls and says, "All right, hold on, let me get my husband. He really wanted to see you." And so then she goes and gets him, and he comes, and he's just like, "Oh, my Lord, can you just repeat what you said to my wife? You know, just, you know, what else do you say?" And he's, "Okay, yeah, I'll tell you again." And he tells him again. And he says, "Oh, can you just stay a little bit longer? And, you know, for some food." And he said, "Yeah, you can make some food, but make it an offering to the Lord." And so he prepares food, and there it is, and it's on this altar. And then the angel of the Lord goes he actually goes up and ascends into heaven by getting up onto the altar and then whoosh, into heaven. Isn't that incredible? I love that story. That's in Judges chapter 13, in case you're interested in reading it. And if I were you, I'd be sitting there going, "I can't wait to get home and read that." I got to make sure this guy's not telling me fibs. And it's incredible. And what a picture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting up on the altar. The sacrifice. The Lamb of God. Because guess what? Samson didn't do it. I mean, Samson was used of God by God's grace. I don't think I know of anybody in the Bible who had more grace than Samson. That guy was like the most fleshy Nazarite that ever had to be. Totally dedicated to the Lord, but totally failing, but still used of God. Because of his grace, because Jesus stepped in to the sacrifice and became the sacrifice and then ascended into heaven. And that's an Old Testament thing. And so we see Jesus is eternal. We see him before creation. We see him at creation. We see him in the Old Testament. And then, of course, he came and was incarnated. He became a man, flesh and blood. And he lived the perfect life and he died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And there he is now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession or praying for you and for me. Oh, it's beautiful. And he said in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the eternal one. Now, this is astounding when we read what's next, right? We're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, the eternal God, which we have heard. We sat there and we watched his mouth moving and his vocal cords were vibrating and sounds were coming out and we were like this. We've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, or in the Greek, gazed upon, watched intently. Whoa. Can this be? Who is this guy? This is incredible. As he calms the wind and the waves, and they watched in the boat, as he stood there and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they listened. And they're gazing upon him. Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? And our hands have handled, we think of John leaning into Jesus, physically feeling him. And as they would, you know, hug. And they're told, you know, in that society, they greeted each other with a holy kiss on the cheek, the kiss of Jesus on your cheek. They experienced him. With their senses, they heard him, they saw him, they felt him. Perhaps they smelled him on those long walks with no deodorant. They sensed him in this way. And so it says here, concerning the word of life. The word of life. Again, Jesus was the express image of the Father. So like a word, if I say the word apple, you automatically might have a picture in your mind of an apple. Maybe it's green, maybe it's red, whatever. But it's an apple, right? And so that's an expression, that's a thought I have in my head, and I'm like, ooh, I want you to know what's in my mind. And so we've agreed on the word apple, and it's an expression, and so that's how it is with the Father. Jesus was the expression of the Father. Where we look at him and we see the Father. It's beautiful. Concerning the word of life, Jesus was life. Jesus was life. He was the source and sustainer of life. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He called himself life. John 7:33, he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. How can you give what you don't got? He is, in him is embodied life. To speak the universe into being, to speak life, you have to be life. And so he is life. Colossians 2:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He sustains life. He keeps it going. Wow. It's powerful. And so it's a very strong theme for John, both in his gospel, the Gospel of John, and in this epistle, and in Revelation, life. Jesus, life, not death, life. Love it. And then, as we read on, where are we? Oh yeah, verse 2. The life was manifested. That's just a fancy word for made known, revealed, tangible, made tangible. It was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. He's calling Jesus eternal life. Well, he is eternal and he is life. He is eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is an important concept, that he was with the Father. Not only is he eternal, but he was eternally with the Father. And that word with means face to face. He had fellowship with the Father in a way that is mysterious to us. A oneness so one that they are together are called God. There's one God. Three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony and fellowship. Beautiful. And this was before the world began. I'm going to read to you again that scripture in John 17, 5. It says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There is something that God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ gave up when Jesus came to this world. Some kind of interruption in the perfect fellowship that they enjoyed before Jesus became a man. And this was all part of the tremendous sacrifice that was made by the Father and the Son for our redemption. And then there's that haunting quotation from the cross where Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who enjoyed perfect fellowship with the Father through the eons of time and all eternity, did what? Allowed himself to be separated from the Father because he became sin for us. And the Father does not look upon sin. Wow. It's astounding. So that we can enjoy that fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And man, doesn't that give us fellowship with one another? Yes, incredible fellowship with one another, with one another. And it's a beautiful thing. Ah, wonderful. So he was with the Father. And then, I love it. Remember what he's praying here. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He was looking forward to returning to that place of glory, and he was received in glory, victorious over the enemy, victorious over death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so he is with the Father in fellowship, in perfect, wonderful, awesome fellowship with the Father. Now, it wasn't that Jesus had no fellowship with the Father when he was here, and that's why I call it mysterious, because we see that he spends lots of time with the Father as he's here on earth. But then that glory that he once had with the Father was restored as he ascended into heaven, the victorious conqueror. Hallelujah. Verse 3, "So that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Look, what John is saying here is look, guys, that which was from the beginning, the eternal God became a man, and I got to hang out with him for 3 years. And I got to see him and touch him and hear him. And I experienced him. He's not this spiritual nebula out there, who doesn't leave footprints. No. He is a physical human being. He became one of us. He became a man. He had to become a man. Or else he would not be qualified to die for us as mankind. And so he became a full-on, 100% man, but without sin nature. And he did it. He made it through without sinning. Woohoo! Awesome. And so John is saying, man, we apostles and we disciples of Jesus and we believers here right now, we have fellowship with each other because of this, because we believe together. Together we believe. We're together, we've been saved. Together we've been forgiven. Together we're cleansed. Hallelujah. What incredible fellowship. Our relationship with the Father is restored. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven for wanting to toast the Samaritans. I'm forgiven for being self-righteous and think I should sit next to Jesus instead of other people. I'm forgiven of all that. And I'm cleansed and I'm washed. Hallelujah. And guess what he's saying here? He's saying, I am declaring this to you so that you can have fellowship with me. Believe. Believe with me, he's saying. Believe with me in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the eternal one who became flesh. Oh, believe. And enter into this fellowship. Enter into the forgiveness of sins. Enter into the hope of heaven. Enter into the optimism of life that Jesus did it. And our hope is heaven and it's eternity. Oh, let's live this together. And when we do that, and when you say yes, and you come into the fellowship, guess what? Your joy is going to be full. You're not going to want to sin. Why would you want to sin? You're not going to want to embrace sin anymore. You're going to want to reject it. And you're going to just want to be with the Father. Oh, it's beautiful. And you're going to be assured of your salvation as you enter into the fellowship with the Lord and you wake up day after day and go, God, I just want to get in your word. I just want to worship you today, God. I just want to serve you today. Or maybe it'll look more like this some days. God, I'm going to serve you today, even though I'm not feeling it, but I believe in you. And I have great fellowship with other believers and with you, Lord and Savior. And I'm just going to worship you right now, even though I'm not feeling it. And then it'll come. And we're just faithful through it. When we're not feeling it, we're faithful. And that's when the Christian disciplines come in. And we're just faithful. And then it'll come. And we'll feel it again. And we'll go through seasons of feeling it and not feeling it. And we'll go through days and even hours of feeling it and not feeling it. But we're staying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is that we're in fellowship with Him and with each other. And so He's declaring to us these things that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Oh man, how are we doing today on our joy levels? Oh man. If we're focused on our circumstances, if we're focused on the bad things, you know, and there's always bad things, we'll find them. Oh, here's one. You know? Oh, man. What a depressing way to live. Let's get our focus off of those things. And believe me, guys, my natural tendency in my flesh is to search for the negative. Find it and sit there. But God has done a transformation in me. It's still happening, but I can point back to, you know, the years past and go, whoa, I've come a long way. And then I can look at where I need to go. And that seems like a long way too. But praise God, I'm not there anymore. And praise God, you're not there anymore either. And so let's just make a choice today to enter into that fellowship, to say yes to the Father, to say yes to fullness of joy, and to just rejoice in what He has, who He is and what He has done for us. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll have the band come out. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much. How can we thank you enough? Words aren't sufficient. Our worship is not sufficient, Lord God. But Lord God, we just pray that you would just bubble up the joy in us, Lord God, that you would overflow it, Lord God, that our mouths would just begin to worship you right now, Father God. And praise you for who you are. You deserve so much more than we can even touch or begin to offer. But Lord God, we give you what we can today, Father. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. If you need prayer, and you do, the prayer room is open. Or you can come up here my wife, Christy, myself will be here to pray with you. Pastor Louie and Cheryl, they could probably catch them before they have to go. Get prayer. Of course, Pastor Mark and Sherry are here. Come forward, get prayer. Just say, pray for me for the week. Just pray for me for the week. That's all you have to say. And they'll lay hands on you, and they'll pray for you that God will just bless and strengthen your week. Don't we all need it? Amen. So just have a wonderful, rich week in the Lord, and God bless you.